So experiencing Easter, Hosanna in the highest. I've got another little quiz for you. Two in one meeting, that's not bad, is it? And we're not charging any extra for this. But I came across these and I thought, yeah, we'll have a little go. Some celebrity dolls. And I want you to see if you can figure out whether they actually look like the celebrity or not. So there's no points, there's no prizes. This is merely for your amusement and entertainment as a lead-in to my sermon. There is a point to it. Hopefully you'll get that point. I appreciate not everyone always sees the link of my opening bit into the sermon. But here's the first celebrity doll. Who is it? Is it Sean Bean, Matt Damon, Daniel Craig, or Peter Davidson? So have a little look, and you can have a little natter to the person next to you. Who is that good-looking doll, that good-looking chap? Ooh, ooh. Don't shout out yet. The answer I'm looking for is Daniel Craig. Thank you, Kate. James Bond, 007, and you didn't get there. Philistines. Who's this then? Liz Hurley, Kate Middleton, Rihanna, and Angelina Jolie. You better explain to some of them who Rihanna and Angelina Jolie is. But four to choose from. Take your pick. The answer I'm looking for is? Oh, Kate Middleton. Easy. How about this one? Noel Fielding, Brad Pitt, Johnny Depp, or Sean Penn? You got four celebrities there. It could be any of them. But which one are you going to hedge your bets on? Which one are you going for? The answer I'm looking for is? Hey, Johnny Depp. Even better looking in real life, so I'm told. Who's this one? Simon Cowell, Paul McCartney, Timothy Dalton, or Clive Owen? Ooh, have a little look. There's a clue in the hairstyle. I don't think he's changed his hair since the 60s. The answer I'm looking for is? Not Andy Godfrey, well done, but Paul McCartney, well done. How about this one? Paul Scholes, one of the great midfielders, Manchester United in England. Or Ed Sheeran, musician. Mick Hucknall, singer. Or Prince Harry, as he used to be. I think he's no longer a prince, is he? But you know who I mean. Is a ginger? Which one is he? You've got four to choose from. The answer we're looking for is? It's steady. Oh, Prince Harry. Yes, someone should tell Meghan he's not looking so well these days. Okay, we're almost there. Last one. Jesus, Barry Gibb, John Lennon, Nigel Planner. The actor, the singer, the musician, or Jesus. Who are we going for? Have a little look at it. The answer I'm looking for is? No, it's Barry Gibb. Barry Gibb. It's a celebrity doll. A celebrity doll. Now, I deliberately put those up because they give a hint of who someone might be, but they're not actually anything like them. It's kind of a caricature. A caricature. You might see a resemblance or you might not, but it's not like a photograph. A caricature is a distorted picture. And those dolls are supposed to represent someone, but actually half the time you're clueless as to who they are. That's the situation for Jesus and the Pharisees as he rides into Jerusalem. They see him, but they can't figure out who he is. Is he the Messiah? Is he the son of David? Is he the son of God? Or is he a false prophet, a pretender to the throne? They can't figure out his identity. Now, Jesus had been to Jerusalem on numerous occasions, as a boy, as a worshipper, as a teacher, but this is the first time he would go as a king. The question is, will they recognize their king? Or will they mistake him for just a man, just a prophet, just a pretend terrorist to the throne who might get rid of the Romans? Now, I'm going to start with a confession. Because before we look at the passage, I have to tell you something. I made a big mistake. I called this talk on the publicity. If you look at the website and if you had your emails, Hosanna in the Highest. Which is true in one sense, but you don't actually read the words Hosanna in the Highest in Luke's account of this story. He doesn't use those words. I automatically assumed they were in the text. They're in Matthew's account of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. They're in Mark's account of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. They're in John's account of Jesus marching into Jerusalem. I've got a sermon on all three Gospels. I came to this new Gospel to get a new sermon. I called it by what I assumed would be the name Hosanna in the highest, and the words aren't in the passage. So that's my confession. Do your homework before you give the sermon a title. But actually, that kind of thing happens in the Gospels. Did you know that Luke, in his Gospel, when he talks about the trial of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus, doesn't mention that Jesus wore a crown? We just take it for granted. And if you've seen the film, Luke's Gospel, that was around a few years ago, when Jesus is on the cross, he's not wearing a crown, because they are word for word going according to the text in Luke, not the other records. And a lot of people got upset saying, where's his crown? And the makers of the film said he didn't wear one in Luke. Now, of course, he did wear a crown. It's just that Luke is focused on other details. And that's the beauty of four records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all pick out different details. The same as you would if you saw an accident. We'd all describe it basically the same, but someone would notice different details. If there was a car crash outside the building, someone might say and talk about the speed the car was traveling, and the other witnesses might not. Someone might notice a dog ran out in front of the car, and that's why it swerved, but other people didn't see the dog. Someone else might mention it had been raining and the road was wet, and that's why they skidded, and others might not. So you all focus on different details. That's the beauty of several witnesses. They enrich the story. They don't take away from it. So if someone points out, oh, that Bible contradicts itself, it says Jesus did this. No, no, no. It's just a witness's point of view. And it doesn't have to be identical to the other witnesses. Otherwise, you're going to say collaboration. They've all met together and they've got the same story. No, they haven't collaborated. And why would we need four Gospels if they all got together and shared the same story? You only need one Gospel. So the beauty of having four Gospels, you get four views of the person of Christ. And they're all slightly different. Same as if we were describing this church. Someone might describe the front of the church. Someone might describe the side of the church. Someone might do an aerial view. Someone might do a description from inside the church. All are true. And they're all adding new information that enriches the overall picture. And that's what we get with the Gospels. So Luke doesn't mention Hosanna in the highest. He says the crowd sang something different. And we'll look at those words. But of course, they did sing it, but he was focused on other details. Now, I'm going to pull out just three key threads, three key thoughts from the story. Here's the first one, obedience. Obedience, that's verses 29 to 34. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who have been sent ahead went and found, just as the Lord had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. Popular years ago were the Peanuts cartoons. I don't know if they're still around. Snoopy the dog and Peanuts and different characters. I think Lucy was one of them and Sally was one of them and different characters. Well, in one of those comic strips, there's a girl called Sally, and she's struggling to remember her memory verse for Sunday school that week. In American culture, it's still popular for people to go to church. They're not embarrassed to talk about religion. Even the Simpsons go to church. Hardly a godly program, but it's part of their culture. You go to church because that's what they do in America. So in a national newspaper, it's not unusual for one of their characters to say, I can't remember my memory verse for Sunday school on Sunday. And then she said this, I remember it's in the book of revaluation. Now, of course, she meant to say revelation. But actually, she's not far off the truth, is she? Whenever we come to the Word of God, it's a book of revaluation. We have to look at our heart in line with the Word of God. Do I need to reevaluate my attitudes, my values, my actions, my commitment, my love? So although she's technically wrong, in many ways, she's quite right. Every Christian, as we read the Bible, has to have a revaluation. And obedience is always back to basics. We never grow out of challenging ourselves, of reevaluating our lives and saying, how am I doing? How am I doing? Remember the Lord's Prayer? I met someone this week who got into trouble in a church because he took them through the Lord's Prayer, and they were at this type of church, and we don't do that in our church. And they didn't ask him back again. Crazy, crazy. Now, whether you say the Lord's Prayer formally, and some people, I know Christians who say it every day, I say it every so often. We do it according to our own beliefs. Some people like set prayers. Some people like spontaneous prayers. But in the Lord's Prayer, what does he say? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hey, God is always obeyed in heaven. He's not always obeyed on earth. Give us this day. We need daily strength to do God's will. We need daily strength to see God's provision. We walk daily with the Lord, not just once a week on a Sunday. Every day. And every day it requires obedience. Your will. Because my biggest problem as a Christian is my will. I want to live life my way and bring God in when it suits me. And he says, you don't do that. You live life my way. You take up your cross, you're dead to self, and you follow me. And that's hard. So every day, and that's a good reason to start the day with a quiet time, isn't it? To refocus our mind. Lord, this is the day you have made. I want to be glad in it. I need your strength, your help, your provision. So obedience is just back to basics. We never outgrow the need to challenge ourselves. Am I walking with the Lord in the light of his word? If I am, what a glory he sheds on our way. Now, critics of the Bible might point out, contradiction. Luke says there's just a young colt that the disciples were sent to bring back. Matthew says there was two donkeys, a mother and a colt. Contradiction, Bible's wrong. Well, like I said earlier, no. Luke is just focusing on the young colt that Jesus rode. He's not interested in the other donkey. Because really, if the other donkey comes with a colt, all it's doing is kind of accompanying the nipper. It's there not for the ride, but for the walk. Who's right, who's wrong? Both are right. Same as in the story of the resurrection, one sees one angel, another writer says there were two. Well, yeah, if you've got two angels, you've still got the one there, haven't you? It's not a contradiction, it's just that people are focused on one particular aspect of the story. Why does Matthew say two donkeys and Luke mentions just the colt? They know who they're writing to. Never forget that. The Gospels are not just four books sent out for everyone. They have a general application. That's why here in 2026 in the UK, we're still reading the Gospel of Matthew and studying it because it has a universal appeal. But its original readers were Jewish. It was written to Jewish people. It was the first gospel to be translated into Hebrew, the Jewish language. And when you read Matthew's gospel, it's full of Jewish quotations, Jewish festivals, Jewish imagery. Matthew's full of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Mark doesn't mention hardly any of them because he's writing to non-Jews and they're not interested in that stuff. But Matthew is. So Matthew's targeting Jewish people. And so why does he mention two donkeys? Because Zechariah says two donkeys in his prophecy. And so when he quotes from Zechariah, he's showing to the Jewish people, this is your Messiah. Don't miss him. Whereas Luke's writing to general public, and they're not caring about what Zechariah said. Who's Zechariah anyway? Might as well be talking about Hezekiah or, you know, someone else from history. So that's why one mentions two donkeys and the other doesn't. Now, I said obedience. Why obedience? Because that's seen in the passage. He says to his disciples, go. And they say, I'm not going. Send Peter. I tell you, send 10 Bartholomew. He's fitter than me. He can go and get the donkey. I've been working all night. I'm having a rest. I'll leave it for the youngsters. No, he doesn't come up with excuses not to go. He sends a couple of disciples and they go. That's obedience. When they get there, the bloke who owns the donkey says, what are you doing? The Lord needs it. You take it. That's obedience. Another little distinctive in this story is this. This is the first time Jesus calls himself the Lord. You go, and when they say, why do you want the donkey? You say, the Lord needs it. Now, up to then, other people had called Jesus Lord. He said to his disciples, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say? He rebuked them. They used the name Lord, but Jesus never called himself the Lord until this point. The Lord needs it. And if he's Lord, you don't question him, you obey. That's why he rebuked the disciples. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? It's a contradiction. You don't say no, Lord, you say yes, Lord. The Lord says jump, you say how high? Not whether or not it'll be good for your feet or your hips or your legs. You obey because he's the Lord. And the word Lord in the ancient culture had a number of meanings. The father of a family was the Lord. He told his children what time they would go to bed, when they go to school, what they would eat. He was head of his house. He was the Lord. A master told his slave what to do. Why? Because he was the Lord. The slave didn't tell the master told the slave. Common sense. A soldier would obey his superior officer. A soldier didn't tell his sergeant major what to do. The sergeant major tells the soldier what to do because he's the Lord. It just means the boss. And here Jesus declares himself as the Lord. And when he gives a command, he expects us to obey it. So you go and get the donkey. And when the bloke asks you, what are you doing with it? You tell him the Lord needs it. And he says, there you are. Obedience. Obedience. It's all back to basics. One of my heroes in the Christian faith is this guy, Eric Liddell. The man who wouldn't run on Sunday in the 1926 Paris Olympics. But God used him to speak to the whole world about his Christian faith. But he won far more gold medals for Jesus in a Japanese prisoner of war camp after the Olympics, not literal ones, but spiritual ones, where he chose to turn his back on athletics and serve God in a prisoner of war camp in Japan. And that's where he died. If you get hold of his book, they are fantastic reading, his life story. But Eric Liddell says this, obedience to God's will is the secret of spiritual knowledge. If your knowledge is dry and dull and you're not getting anything, is it because we're not obedient anymore? It is not willingness to know, but willingness to do. Obey. That's what brings God's certainty. The donkey obeyed. The disciples obeyed. Will the readers of this gospel obey? So that's the first key thought. Back to basics, obedience. Second thought in the story is recognition. Look at verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You any good at waiting? Probably not. Probably not. I did come across this little video clip that tickled me. I thought I'd show you.
Oceans apart, day after day, and I slowly go insane. I hear your voice on the line, but it doesn't stop the pain. If I see you next to never, then how can we say forever? Wherever you go, whatever you do, I'm waiting, waiting, waiting for you. Whatever it takes, somehow my heart breaks, I will be right here.
Well, that's your commercial break. We're not very good at waiting, are we? We get impatient and we'd like to change the situation as soon as we could for our benefit. Listen, these people in the story have been waiting 1,000 years plus for the Messiah to come, for those prophecies to be answered. And right before their very eyes, the waiting is over. The Messiah is there. If they'll only open up their eyes and see him. They want someone to sit again on the throne of David. And this man has all the potential to do that. The waiting is over. The party is about to begin. You see, a lot of what's happening here has a political side to it. We forget that. A political side to it. This, for the crowd, Jesus riding this way into Jerusalem is a national demonstration. You know, a member of parliament got into trouble recently by saying that the thousands of Muslims praying in Trafalgar Square is a political statement, not just religious practice. And it is. It's saying we are here and we're here to stay and we're here to conquer. It is a political statement. It's happened all over the world. All you've got to do is look at history and see where it's happened in France and in Germany and in Norway and other countries. It's a political statement as well as a spiritual practice. And that's what's happening here. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem, the people see it politically, whereas you and I look at it spiritually. It's both, but in the culture of his day, everything that happens in Luke's gospel here has a political edge to it. Notice what they shout in verse 38. A quote from Psalm 118. We read it at the beginning of our service. Well, actually, it's a misquote. Did you notice that? It's not what I read at the start of the service. They say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. What does Psalm 118 say? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They've changed the word he to the word the King. So they've taken a prophecy and they've made it political by saying it's not just the Messiah who's come, it's the King. Now we missed the impact of that, but in a few days later they will stand at the trial of Jesus and say, we have no king but Caesar. But here they say we do have a king and he's a rival for Caesar. See the political context? Secondly, not only the words they say are politically motivated, their garments are laid on the road. We say, oh, they gave him the red carpet treatment. That's true, but it's a political statement as well. That happened in the Old Testament. Anyone know where it happened or who? Well, let me help you. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 13. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, there was an evil king called Ahab and Jezebel on the throne. And a man called Jehu rode into Jerusalem to get rid of them. And as a sign of his political power and majesty, they put their clothes on the ground, their cloaks on the ground as he entered Jerusalem. And they're saying, this man can do for us in Jerusalem what Jehu did. We've got Roman oppressors who are evil. We want to get rid of them, just like they had Ahab and Jezebel and want to get rid of them. There's a parallel contrast here. The symbolism is all the same. So don't miss the spiritual element that goes with this story. But they're focused on a political savior. But we know from our hymns, from hindsight, from the scriptures, Jesus came as a spiritual savior. He didn't come to kick out the Romans. He had three enemies that were far bigger than the Romans. He came to destroy sin, death, and the devil. See, the Romans would be past it in 100 or 200 years anyway. But sin, death, and the devil have been enemies of human beings from the beginning of time to the very end of time. They're your enemies and my enemies. That's why Jesus fights a bigger battle when he dies upon a cross. So realize who your enemy is. Are your sins forgiven? Hey, when you face death, and we're all going to die unless the Lord returns. Fact, one in one die. Are you ready for death? It's not the fact you're going to die, it's what happens after death. That's the worry. Am I prepared for it? And we have an evil one, a devil. And I can't beat him on my own. I need daily strength to fight the temptations and the influences of the evil one. But Jesus promises us daily help for the battle. So recognition, it all comes down to who is Jesus? Is he just a good man of history? Is he a political leader that the Jewish people thought he was? Or is he the king, the son of God, who came to defeat our big enemies? Who is he to you? And that understanding will revolutionize your life if he's the Lord of glory. And let's move on to the third point. Get back. Put me back one, please, Daniel. Third key thought is praise, verse 39 to 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now that's poetic language, not literal language. A stone is an inanimate object. It's a dead lump of, I don't know, what is it, molecules or chemicals or whatever. You can tell me afterwards if you've got a brain and you're a scientist. But a stone can't think, it's dead. And this is an insult. It's like me saying, "See this bit of wood? It's got more sense than you have." You'd be offended, wouldn't you? Where I grew up in the Midlands, we used to say, "That bloke's as thick as a brick. Thick as a brick. Because a brick can't think. It's an insult. And when Jesus says, "Look, you've got these stones have got more spiritual awareness than you have, and you're the religious leaders. And it can't even think, but you can." That's why if it could cry out, it would cry out praises to me. No wonder the Pharisees are upset, wouldn't you be? It's like Jesus punching them between the eyes with an insult, and they don't like it. And what is it the stones would cry out if they could? Well, we're told in verse 38, two things. First of all, that Jesus is king. "Blessed is the king." That's what they would cry out, because that's what the people cried out. They recognized Jesus as the king. The Pharisees are only occupied with themselves. The crowd are occupied with the king. And then the second thing, Jesus is the savior. Do you see the end of verse 40? No, not verse 40, sorry, verse 38. The second thing they recognize is Jesus is the savior, because we have these words, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does that remind you of anything in Luke's gospel? Think back a few weeks, a couple of months. Think of Christmas. What was the angel's message to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. It's the same message. The gap between human beings is bridged by Jesus. Heaven, God, we can know peace with God, and we can know peace on earth because of Jesus. And you will have known the old Bridge to Life illustration years ago. Jesus is the bridge that links heaven, a holy God, to earth, sinful people. And in himself is the bridge that we can cross over from death to life when we put our trust in him. Now, have you done that ever? Then this morning, why not just simply, where you are, cry out to God. Say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, help me to repent, to turn. Help me to believe, to put my eggs in one basket, not to depend on my own goodness, my own good works, my church attendance, whatever. I'm just going to trust 100% in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And then live for him day by day. Confess him before others. Demonstrate that belief by being baptized. Join a church and get serving in that church. That's the normal Christian life, guys. But it starts when we realize our sins have separated us from God. We can know peace with heaven, peace on earth, when we come through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we want to say Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. No one deserves our praise like Jesus Christ. For no one has done for us what he has done. He is our creator and he is our savior. So apply these truths to our lives, we pray, for we ask it in his unique and special name. Amen.